In order to live well, you've got to understand the times. In order to live well, you've got to understand the times. If, like our family, you love going to Hagley Park and having your photos taken among the daffodils, there's no point going there in June. Because if you go, you'll be disappointed. In order to live well, you've got to understand the times. Studying the day after your exams is not particularly wise if you haven't studied before. It's wisest to study before exams. That tends to bring the best result. In order to live well, you've got to understand the times. If you turn up to church wearing shorts and a t-shirt, that might be fine, especially on a day like today. But if it's your wedding day, it could lead to a few issues. May not, of course, but it may. In order to live well, you've got to understand the times. Our previous minister here is Wally Behan, an avid rugby fan, and he's been away from New Zealand, back here now, and back up in Hammer Springs where he's ministering. And it might be good for you to give him a call at some time. Let me tell you that if you ring him tonight, it may not be the best time to ring Walter Francis Behan, as I suspect there's two rugby games he'll be passionately watching. In order to live well, you've got to understand the times, don't you? And the great thing about our passage this morning is it gives us an understanding of the times so that we can live rightly in the times that we're in. And look at what it says about the times that we are in verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. Dear children, this is the last hour. Here are the times that this letter was written in. It was the last hour. It's 11 p.m. at night, an hour before midnight. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that John wrote the letter late at night, though he may have, or that he wrote it thinking that Jesus would have returned before he died, or anything like that. He wouldn't have written it necessarily like that. Now it's a statement from the point of view of Bible history. In terms of Bible history, John is saying this is the last stage. This is a stage just before the credits come up. It's like we're in the final scene of a movie. If you've seen the movie The Sound of Music, you'll know that it ends with the Von Trapp family heading up a mountain, getting out of Austria and heading into the safety of Switzerland. If you've never seen the ending of it, like I hadn't, because I always had to go to bed, but I've recently seen the ending to it. And that's what happens at the end. When all the action's finished, that's the last thing. And when you see them going up the mountains as they're singing, you know there's only one thing left to happen, and that is for the credits to roll up. It's the final stage. And what John is writing is he's saying, in terms of God's history, that's where we're up to. We're up to the final scene. Now, the victory's already been won by Jesus on the cross and rising again. We're at the last scene. All the drama, all the action's been sorted out, the victory and everything else. All that remains is the final credits when Jesus returns and rolls up all of history. John is saying, we're in the last scene. The credits are about to roll at any moment because God's Messiah has come, the Lord Jesus. And in him, every single promise that God has made has received its yes and amen. And the Messiah has died and risen, and God has seated him at his right hand. So the fact he's seated shows his work is done, he is in the position of power, and God is bringing all of his enemies under his feet. And so the game's over. We're just waiting for everyone to acknowledge the new world champion. That's where we're up to in terms of Bible history. John says that's the age we're in. We are in the last hour. And obviously this last hour has gone on for a while. When John wrote it, it had probably already gone on for about 40 or 50 years. He wrote some time after Jesus had died and risen. And now, obviously, it's lasted for more than 1,900 years. And so it's as if the DVD's been paused for quite a time. But at any moment, the play button could be pressed again and the credits will roll up. John is saying we are in the last hour. And he says how he knows that we are in the last hour. Look again at verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. He says this is how we know that it's the last hour. It's because Antichrists have come. That's the sign that we're in this last hour. There's a lot of Antichrists around. When the credits roll up, there won't be any more Antichrists before Jesus comes. before he returns as Antichrist, but now we can tell we're still in the last hour because there are Antichrists around. Now, obviously, people get very excited by this little word Antichrist, and it raises all sorts of questions for us. We just need to have a little think about what it means. Notice in verse 22 that it says there, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. This is what the Antichrist is. It's anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That's who is Antichrist. And friends, please notice that when Jesus returns, as God brings all enemies under Jesus' feet, there won't be any Antichrist when Jesus returns. There won't be anyone denying Jesus is the Christ on that day. So the fact that there are still people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, that's what shows we are in the last hour. And people get a bit excited by the word "the" there in verse 18, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. But helpful to realise, in the original, the word "the" isn't there. Just as you've heard Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. It'd be a little bit like talking about victory with the World Cup. As you heard victory is coming, so many victories have come. Well, that's the way it's being used. And so here's how we can tell it's the last hour, because many Antichrists are around, many who deny Jesus is the Christ. And so John tells us about the time we are living in. We are living in the last hour. But in order to understand how that means we should live, we're going to need to understand a couple of things, in particular about life in the last hour. And what we'll need to understand, what John talks about, is the nature of false belief and false believers in the last hour, and the nature of true belief and true believers in the last hour. And when we've understood those two things, then we'll understand how we're supposed to live in this time. So firstly, the nature of false belief and false believers in the last hour. We learn three things about false belief and false believers. Firstly, they depart from the truth and they try and take people with them. Secondly, they deny the Christ. Thirdly, they make you feel like you've missed out. They make authentic Christians feel like they've missed out. Let's have a look at each of those three things. Firstly, false believers depart from the truth and try to take people with them. Look at verse 19. Speaking about these antichrists, John writes, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they'd belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Now, the us there is Christian people, true believers like John was. He's a disciple of Jesus. He's an authentic Christian. And what he's saying is the false believers left this group. They went out from them. They left them behind. And why did they go out? Well, we can tell why from the way that John writes. It's because they didn't stay with what was originally taught. Look at verse 24. "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." See, John is writing to these people, the us, he's writing to them and saying, stick with what you've heard from the start. And it's clear that those people who have gone out, they didn't hold on to that. They didn't stick to that. They moved on. They've come up with new and additional teaching. It's quite exciting, isn't it? And notice that having done this, having gone out from that group, they then actually try and drag other people away. Look at verse 26. "I am writing these things about those who are trying to lead you astray." So you see what's going on? There's the true believers, and then there's this group who goes out from them. And as they go out, they try and drag other people with them. And so here is what we see about false believers. They might have been among those who believe the truth for a time. They may have been counted among those who know the truth. And they may have belonged with Christians for a time. But now, they've departed from that. Now they've left that. They've not stayed with the truth which they heard from the beginning. They've departed from it. And so they've also departed from those who hold on to the truth as originally given. And they're trying to take others with them. Now, I realise it's slightly hard to concentrate at this point, but let's press on. Even though it's slightly tricky to concentrate, this is actually a very, very helpful and important insight for us to realise from the Scriptures. See, what it's saying is that we need to realise that what people used to believe in the past tells us nothing. That's not what's important. It's not important what people used to believe. What you've got to ask about people is, what do they believe now? What do they believe now? Because people can talk forever about how they were raised in a Christian family, for example. How they went to a Christian school, perhaps. How they're involved in the evangelical or the Bible-believing group at a university. Or how perhaps they were a counsellor once at a Billy Graham crusade. That's what they did in the past. But the key question is, what do they think now? What do they think now? Do they hold on to that gospel now? Do they hold on to those Bible truths now? Do they accept the faith that they were raised in now? Or have they changed? One of the joys and sorrows of my life is I get to mix with a lot of ministers, and particularly Anglican ministers. And friends, you would be amazed, I think, as I chat to Anglican ministers, but most of them that I know of have been involved in evangelical Christianity at some point. That is, Bible-believing Christianity at some point. They were either raised in a Bible-believing family, they went to a church school, they're involved in the evangelical union at university. And so when they talk to me, they always talk about that history. They always say, oh, we're an evangelical family. Oh, I'm from a Brethren background. Well, yeah, I was involved in the evangelical union when I was at university. In talking to me, because they know that I'm a Bible believer, that's important to me, they'll say that. And brothers and sisters, in talking to you, they'll say those things as well. Oh, yeah, I used to be involved in those sorts of things. That's my background as well. They'll say it to you. But what happened in their past, that's not the issue. The key question is, what do they believe now? That's what matters. Do they still hold on to that gospel? Do they still hold on to that belief? Or do they see that now I've matured from that and I've moved on from that and I've left those things behind? I've had a wider and a broader experience of God now, and so, yeah, I used to believe those things, but actually I've moved on, I've progressed, I've matured, I've graduated. Here's the first thing about false believers. They may have been among those who believed the truth for a time, but now they've departed from that. And notice, they want others to do the same. So beware. Here's the second thing we learn about false believers. They deny Christ. Look again at verse 22. Who's the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Here's the second thing we see clearly about all false belief. Notice all false belief. False believers have a false view of Jesus, a false view of the Christ. It's always the way. So the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Christadelphians, they are all departure movements. That is, they've come out of authentic Christianity, but they've moved on from it. So they're departure movements like the ones spoken of here, and none of them have a right view of the Christ. At the end of John's letter, he talks about Jesus being eternal life and God. And none of those movements would be happy in saying that about Jesus, because they've departed from it, have a false view of Christ. But it's not just those sorts of movements. It's the same, of course, with much of what we might call liberal Christianity. They might say that Jesus is the Christ with their lips, but if you listen to what they're actually saying, you realise they do not regard Jesus as eternal life and God. Certainly not God. He's just a man. And so they've moved on from seeing who Jesus really is. And there are other forms within Christianity where other people will be substituted for doing the things that only Jesus can do. Like, you can pray to them. Because you can only pray to Jesus. You can only pray through Jesus. You can't pray through anybody else. To substitute anyone else there is to replace Jesus. And so it is with all false religions. Islam and Judaism, for example, don't acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. They have a high view of Jesus, but it's not the right view. Don't see him as the Christ, the eternal life and God. It's actually mistaken. And indeed, it's the case of all other religions that don't say that Jesus is the Christ, the only way to eternal life, the only way to the Father. And so here is the second thing about false belief. Denies Jesus is the Christ. And to do that, of course, means that you can't have the Father. For to deny the Father, the Son, is to deny the Father. Do you see that? To deny the Son is to deny the Father. You can't say, oh, I know God, but you reject Jesus. It's not possible. Anyone who says to you, I know God, but actually doesn't accept Jesus is the Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, well, they don't actually know God. The third thing that we see about false belief is it makes you feel like you've missed out. And when I say you, John is writing to Christian people, to people who hold to the true belief about Jesus. False belief makes Christians feel like they've missed out. We don't get it completely explicitly in the passage, but I think you can see it from the way that John's written his letter. For example, verse 21, he says, I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. These people sense that they didn't quite know the truth. Or verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. He's saying those things because it seems like people are making them feel like their anointing wasn't the right thing, wasn't the real thing. It was counterfeit in some way. And the very fact that these people have gone out and are trying to drag others with them, well, the implication is those who remain, it's somehow inadequate or deficient or you're missing out. And so here is a very common feeling which false teaching imposes upon people and actually plays upon it. It's the feeling that you haven't quite made it yet. You've missed out. There's that special anointing. There's that special knowledge of God. There's that next stage which you haven't come to yet, and you're slightly naive. You haven't seen it yet. There's that special knowledge of God, and you are missing out because you are stuck back where you are and you haven't moved on. It's very much the case with false teaching. Here then is what we learn about false belief and false believers, false gospels and false teachers. They depart from the truth and they try and bring you with them. And the way they do it is by making you feel like you've missed out and they don't acknowledge who Jesus really is. Well, what about true belief and true believers? The first thing that we notice about true Christianity and authentic Christian belief is that it's conservative. Look again at verse 24. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. Here's what true believers do. They stick with the message of Christianity as it was given in the beginning. Keep going back to that which was given in the beginning. And going back means that it's conservative. It's going back. Now, please, we need to be clear on this. It's conservative in terms of going back to find the truth. They're not conservative necessarily in terms of politics. And given that in about a month's time we're going to have an election, it's helpful to just remember that. Often the Christianity and the right in politics are often associated, but that's not necessarily the case. That's not necessarily the nature of Christian belief. It's conservative in that it goes back to the truth. Nor socially is it necessarily conservative. There are some things that are brought in within society and they're not so good, and there are other things that are brought in that are good. So let me give you an example. A guy was talking to me after the 8:30 service last week. He's a left-hander. And he was saying that when he was being raised, you weren't allowed to write with your left hand. And so he would get his left hand beaten and he would have to learn to write with his right hand. Now, as a left-hander, I'm glad that the progress that our society has made at that point. I'm glad for the tolerance and the diversity that our society accepts on that point as a left-hander. You might not be so glad when you see my handwriting, but I'm glad. So you see, it's not all social things that we're conservative on, but when it comes to the nature of Christian belief, we are conservative. Why? Well, because God spoke in the past, notice, through the prophets, and he spoke through his Son. And his Son appointed apostles as the ones who would speak his truth. And so whenever we want to know the truth, we've got to go back to them, to the truth as it was originally given, the faith that was given once for all. We've got to keep going back. And please understand that within our society, especially Western society, it does make us a bit out of step. Because in our society, we always think the new, the novel, that is where the best and the true things are. You'll know that within our language even, just the term backwards looking is a negative, to be backwards looking. And yet when it comes to truth about Jesus, the truth is found by looking backwards to the truth as it was given once for all by God. Things that are new in terms of truth are novel and are unhelpful. They lead us astray. And so we don't need to move on to new teachings or new insights. As he says in verse 24, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Go back to that which was there at the start. That's what authentic Christian belief is like. It's conservative. It's firmly grounded in the message as originally given. And the next thing is, if you believe this message, then you lack no good thing. You lack no good thing. Remember, John is writing to people who are stuck with this truth. And look at what he says about them in verses 12 through 14. He says, you've been forgiven of your sins on account of his name, Jesus' name. You have known him who is from the beginning, that's God. You have overcome the evil one. You've known the Father. You are strong and the word of God lives in you. Can you see that? It's so easy, isn't it, just to brush over those things, but dear friends, they are the things that really matter in life. Knowing God. Having your sins forgiven. Having the evil one who would have you die and be judged by the Lord of the universe. Having him defeated. That's what really matters. And when you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as originally given by the apostles, this is what you get. So good. We can so much take it for granted, which is why we can be easily led astray. But it is so good. Jesus has come, lived and died and been raised again and sat at God's right hand. And so if you put your trust in him, you are forgiven. You know God. And the evil one is defeated and has no power over you. That is phenomenal. All you've got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what happens. That's not all either. Verse 20 makes it clear that you have an anointing from the Holy One. That is, you have the Holy Spirit. It's not as if you need some second blessing or you need more. No, the anointing you have is real. It's not counterfeit. We don't need someone to teach us so that we can go up to the next level or anything like that. No, when we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it all. And so my son James, who is 6, and I take it as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I talk to him, he seems to understand Jesus is his Lord and that Jesus died for his sins. He's 6. I take it the moment he believed, he knows God. He's forgiven. He's conquered the evil one. And John Stott, who's recently just died at the age of 90 and written books that have been read the world over, both of them know God. They're forgiven, have defeated the evil one. It's wonderful. Verses 24, it goes on, verses 24 to 25. You get eternal life. Verse 28, you are confident and unashamed at his coming. Small words, but incredibly important. At the end of time, when all people of all history come before the judge of the universe, and all of your life is laid bare for all to see, and for the holy God to judge everything that you've done, to know at that point that you can be confident because of Jesus is very precious. And we can so often forget all of that. In the face of false teaching, which makes us feel like we lack something or we're missing something, we can get sucked in and feel like we're missing out. But John says, no, you haven't missed out. It's those who have departed from the original message who have missed out. And so here is what we see about true belief. It's conservative. It doesn't keep looking for some new teaching, some new interpretation for our age. It holds to the original message. And true believers know God. They're forgiven. They've got the anointing of the Spirit. You name it, they've got all that really matters from believing the original message. Well, given that's what we're told about false belief and false believers and true belief and true believers, then it's clear how we should live in the last hour, isn't it? It's commanded to us 3 times in the passage. Don't move. Don't move. That's the command for Christian people. We are to remain. Look at verse 24. See to it that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Verse 27. As it has been taught you, remain in him. Verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him. It's the same expression. remain in him. Here's what it's saying to us as Christian people. Don't move. Stay where you are. Stay with the old, old story. Don't go for some newfangled interpretation or anything like that. Keep going back to what the apostles taught in the beginning. That's what it's saying. And for any who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who perhaps haven't trusted this message of the apostles, then it's clear what it's saying, isn't it? Find out about that and grab hold of it when you know it's true. And don't move. Don't let anything make you let go once you've got it. And so we are to stand firm, remain in the gospel we heard from the beginning, the message of trusting in Jesus Christ as King. Well, for many of us who are Christian people and perhaps who understand things like the writings of John and so on, we are well protected in terms of false teaching. And we can spot people with error as they're coming, and thankfully we're guarded from those things. But you remember the parable of the sower? It's not just false teaching we have to worry about, is it? Do you remember the third type of soil? It's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things that can also drag us away. And John knows that as well, as the other thing that can drag us away. And so in this last hour, as we can be in danger of being dragged away, look at what he says in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see that? This world is passing away. And so we must not live for our desires in this age. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say, you know, it's quite difficult serving both God and money, but you can pull it off. No, he said, you cannot serve both God and money. And money is passing away. And the lusts of this age are passing away. And the other things are all passing away. This is the last hour, so live for that which is eternal and lasts. We had a very striking example of that during the week, didn't we? With the passing of Steve Jobs, who helped found and then left and then came back to Apple. A truly remarkable man. You would imagine that if history continues to unfold as it has for the last 1900 years, if the Lord Jesus doesn't return, you imagine in 100 years' time they'll still be talking about Steve Jobs. It's just absolutely, I think, extraordinary, the things that he has done. It's a true revolution. A very famous man, very admired man. I read a report that said, here is the guy who, his influence is such that when he died, millions of people throughout the world were finding out about his death on the very gadgets that he had invented. It's very true, isn't it? Famous, rich, as we've got to know the man a little bit more since he's died, we see that a good relationship with his children, it seems, with several of his children, nice family life, all those sorts of things. And yet, it's all passed away. It has all passed away. What matters now? Verse 24 tells us what matters now. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. That's what matters. What did he think about Jesus? That's what matters, isn't it? And what about you? This is the last hour, folks. You don't know when you're going to die, and we don't know when Jesus is going to return. Are you living for this age? Are you living with a mistaken view of Jesus? Or are you living for Jesus the Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who will give you eternal life in the age to come? Let's pray we'd live wisely in the last days. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these words of the Apostle John, who gives us those things which he saw from the beginning, which he saw with his own eyes and touched with his own hands and tasted and heard. Father, we thank you so much for the eyewitness testimony that we have of the apostles. And we pray that you would forgive us of our arrogance when we think that we can know better than those who saw and heard and talked to your own Son. Father, please forgive us for that arrogance, and may we not be sucked in to believing the lie that we have to know other things in order to receive other blessings. Father, we pray so much that you'll help us to hold on to the message as it's originally been given, to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for raising him up, that in him we can have eternal life and have your Spirit and know you and have defeated the evil one. Thank you so much for these things. And we pray for your strength and power, that in these last days when there are many antichrists around telling us not to believe in Jesus, when at times the glow of the world can seem so bright and be sucking us away, Father, please help us to not move, but to stand firm, resist the world, the flesh and the devil, and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, our King in this age and in the age to come, who will give us eternal life. Amen.